Good morning. I'd like to welcome you this morning to Berean Bible Church. We're going to talk this morning about a father's responsibility. As we continue to look at this really practical section of Ephesians, I think it's clear that Paul is not laying down an order for society in general. He addresses the Christian community. Specifically, how husbands and wives and children and parents are to live in relationship to each other as visible expressions of Christianity. He points out how Christians are to uniquely live under Christ's lordship in the most intimate relationships of life. The simplicity of Paul's instructions offer, I think, clear guidance for family relationships. Paul really addresses each member of the family with one word, with a one-word command. He says to the wives, submit; to the husbands, love; to the children, obey; and this morning to the fathers, bring them up. You say that's not one word. It is in the Greek. All right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our text this morning is straightforward and simple. It divides naturally into three parts. First, we have the address, fathers, and then we have a negative command, do not provoke your children to anger, and then a positive, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Greek here reads like this, and the fathers, do not make your children angry. Now, the coordinating conjunction here, and, closely ties the father's responsibility with the children's responsibility. Children, you obey, and the fathers, don't make your children angry. Now, Paul could have only addressed the children here in 6, 1 through 3, and said, children, obey your parents. Any questions? That's it. Let's move on. Okay? Done. But instead, he addresses the fathers, giving them their responsibility, which is to teach the children to obey. Now, there's a question as to whether Paul is speaking only to fathers here or whether he is using this in a more generic sense to refer to parents. The Greek word translated here as fathers is the word pater. I think it's significant that this word could refer to parents, as it is in Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, pater, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, the plural of pater can be used to denote the mother and father. However, that Paul should change to this word when he's used gonius in the previous verse for parents seems strange. If Paul wanted to translate this parents, it seems to me that he would have used gonius here as he did in verse 1. Why change? 6:1, he says, children, obey your parents, gonius. That clearly teaches that the mother as well as the father are to be obeyed. Mothers and fathers have a share in the authority over the children. But in 6:4, I think it's better to accept the translation as fathers, pater, and take Paul's words as directly relating to the heads of the family, the fathers in the Ephesian church, because they're responsible for the welfare and upbringing of the children. Now, why does he address only the fathers? Is it because the mothers don't ever provoke the children to anger? I don't think that's it, but I definitely think the fathers would do it more. Okay? This is one verse my wife knows. She has this verse memorized, okay? When our kids were growing up. Fathers, provoke not your children. I'm like, why do you have to know that verse, you know? I definitely think fathers.
You know the other one, love your wife.
Oh, yeah, you do. Let me say, I believe this verse is applicable to moms and dads. But I think Paul is giving this command to fathers because just as the man is the head of the woman, he's also the head of the family. Therefore, the responsibility finally rests on him to bring up his children in this manner. Now, this doesn't eliminate the responsibility of the mother, but the norm of society is to see the father's role only as protector and provider. And the scriptures certainly teach that, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. For a man not to provide for his family is to deny the Christian faith. And certainly you all understand that a man is to provide for his family. But that's not all there is to fatherhood. The father is to be the spiritual head of the home. Men, by and large, have not lived up to their responsibility to their families. And as a result, a lot of families are falling apart. The Bible makes it clear that the man is to be the spiritual leader of his family. The Greek word used here for children is technon. It's the same word used in 6:1. Technon means offspring. A child is the technon of their parents. It doesn't matter what the age they are. They're just offspring. He could be using a range here from very young, even to young adults still living at home. Now the words provoke and anger are the same Greek word, because in the Greek it's only there once. It's the word paragidzo. It has the idea of to irritate, to provoke to anger. Paragidzo is translated in the following ways in different translations. New International says, do not exasperate your children. The Jewish Bible says, never drive your children to resentment. RSV says, do not provoke your children to anger. The Living Bible says, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children. So you see there's a lot of differences on how they're supposed to actually interpret what it's saying here. Fathers, we are commanded not to make it a practice of making our children angry. How is it that we make our children angry? It could be a lot of different ways. It could be through excessive severe discipline, unreasonable harsh demands, abuse of authority, or neglect totally of authority and responsibility. I think it's different depending on your child. But whatever it is that causes your child to be angry, you're not supposed to do it. So you got to figure out what that is to you. Now, the parallel passage in Colossians says this: fathers, don't exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. The word for exasperate here means to provoke or irritate, to excite in a negative fashion, or to embitter. It's the same idea as in our text. Don't make them angry. Then he gives a reason for not making them angry. He said, so that they will not lose heart. Lose heart is from a Greek word here, athumio, and it's a compound word from a, which means without, and thumos, which means passion, desire or spirit. So it means to become disheartened to the point of losing motivation, to be dispirited or broken in spirit. This is the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Lightfoot translates it as to go about their task in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. We might think of it as throwing water on the flame of life, basically. You know, you just cause them to lose spirit. It implies that a parent is so cold, so stern, so harsh or rigid that a child's strength is just zapped. His drive for positive achievements is gone. And his hope for the future is shattered. He exists, and that's about it. His goal in life is probably just to get out from under such tyranny. Yahweh wants us to encourage our children. He wants us to praise them for what they do right. And sometimes you have to look hard to find something to praise them for, but there obviously is something there. And when you find a thing, jump on it. You know, praise them for that. Because constant criticism is going to discourage them. They'll become disheartened in their attempts to please their parents. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we were looking at this verse, 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I said that this exhortations to husbands to love their wives is unique to Christianity. It's not found in the Tanakh. It's not found in rabbinic literature. It's not found in the household codes of the Greco-Roman era. So this is radical. This is revolutionary. And husbands probably took a step back when they heard Paul saying this, because it was never heard before. This is uniquely Christian. A husband is to love his wife. Well, what Paul says here to fathers is also unique and radical. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This was a radical command to the Israelite world. Israel followed the patriarchal structure with the father having absolute control over his children, even over his married sons and wives if they live with them. This is also a radical command to the Hellenistic Judaism world. You know, to them, parents were to children as God to the world, according to Philo. The fathers had the right to severely admonish, as well as beat, degrade, and lock up their children. This was also a radical command to the Roman world. In Paul's day, fathers in Rome had absolute authority over the families. When a baby was born in a Roman family, it was brought and laid before the father. If the father picked it up, it meant he was accepting it at the home. If he didn't pick it up, it meant the child was rejected. It could be sold, given away, or left outside to exposure and die. And that was perfectly legal. The father had power to do whatever he wanted to do. That was the world that Paul's writing to. So you can imagine the impact when he tells the fathers, don't provoke the children to anger. He begins his instruction to the fathers by showing them harsh treatment of a child is wrong. And they'd be like, what? You're telling us how we got to treat our kids? It's a new thing. It's new to this world that children's feelings should be considered at all. This is uniquely Christian. It sets us apart, people. The Christian household code is different from any other codes of the other nations. Fathers are told nothing about their power of disposal over their children. Instead, their duties are spelled out. Paul goes on to say to the fathers, bring them up. Now, the adversative conjunction here, but, denotes a very strong contrast from negative to the positive. The present imperative here of ektripo applies, it appears only here and in 5:29 of Ephesians. It means literally to feed. He says, but feed. You say, what? What do you mean feed? Well, it's a word used in the Bible primarily of nurturing children. Providing nurture. Providing a climate of growth and development. You think dads are supposed to feed the kids? It's everything involved in raising them, basically, is what he's saying here. He's telling the fathers they play a very important role in raising the children. This would have been a shock to those in that Roman culture. And it seems to be just as shocking in our culture. Today, fathers are supposed to do stuff with kids? What? You understand the importance of a father plays in the upbringing of children? Listen to these numbers. Today, almost 1 out of 2 American children go to bed each night without a biological father in the home. 50% of our children today will spend at least some time before the age of 18 with only one parent. The poverty rate for children born to mothers who finished high school, got married, and waited until they were 20 to have their first child is 8%. The poverty rate for those who don't do those things is 79%. The average poverty rate for children of single mothers is currently 47%. It's 65%. For black children. 60% of America's rapists, 72% of adolescent murderers, and 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up without fathers. Do the math. What conclusion do you draw? It's really impossible to deny, all right? Despite the message of Hollywood, despite the message of our culture, having a biological father in the home to help protect and provide for and raise the children is an essential element of raising a healthy, well-adjusted kid. But see, the traditional family is under attack today. I mean, we want to redefine the family. Relationship with our children are more important than we think. In the home, I think we lay a foundation for all of life. And we need to lay a good foundation that will serve our children well throughout their whole lives. There's a particular role that Scripture gives to the husband and fathers. They bear a special responsibility for the moral life of the family. So I urge you to take that responsibility, fathers, and that you would be involved in the lives of your children. He says children ought to be brought up in the discipline and instruction. Now, discipline is from the Greek word paideia, and it means tutelage, education, or training, by implication, disciplinary correction. Paideia is a broad term. It signifies whatever parents and teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, educate, in order to help them develop and mature as they ought to. Okay, so did you hear what I said? It's a broad term, whatever it takes to educate. What does it take to educate? something that's greatly missing in school today. When I went to school, if you didn't behave, you got the Board of Education across the seat of your learning, okay? And I mean, you know, you did. And it has an effect. You know, I'd go into homeroom in the eighth grade in the homeroom in the morning, and there'd be kids sitting on their desk crying because the homeroom teacher paddled them because they got paddled by another teacher. It had an effect. But see, we've removed discipline today from education now. You can't discipline them anymore. Kids run the show now. You can't discipline them, so how are we educating them? This word is used of the Lord's training His children so they would share in His holiness in Hebrews 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of Yahweh, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom Yahweh loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. Yahweh uses suffering and He uses pain in our lives to train us, to grow us up. Suffering helps us mature in Christian character. It's the idea of learning through discipline. And it's talking about correction that may be verbal or corporal. Now, you mentioned corporal punishment today and you find yourself in a battle with most psychologists, educators, Christian workers, social workers. Everybody's opposed to corporal punishment. You know what they use instead? Drugs. Drugs. Don't punish them, just drug them up. They see corporal punishment as an archaic philosophy of punishment that's just outdated. We can't use that today. Many say it's physical abuse to do that. But to say that corporal punishment is wrong, listen to me, is to accuse Yahweh of sin. Notice what He says in verse 6. Whom Yahweh loves, He disciplines and scourges. The word scourges is the Greek word mastigao, and it means to skin alive with a whip. Does that sound pleasant? Skin alive with a whip. Yahweh's discipline can sometimes be severe. But we need to remember it's an act of love. Whom Yahweh loves, He disciplines. Because you want to train them. That's the responsibility of the parent, to train them. And sometimes that involves pain. When you remove the pain, you remove all fear of authority, and then every man does what's right in his own eyes. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son." Well, we don't hear that today. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now let's think about it. Is Yahweh wrong? How arrogant can man be to accuse the living God who created them of doing wrong? You know, we don't have a better plan. We think we do, but we don't. Discipline is a must in the life of a child. Look at Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. You understand that, right? I love getting beat. But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, too many Christian parents now look to psychologists as the experts on how to raise children. But the problem is these experts are dispensing a lot of anti-biblical nonsense, such as, well, your child's just having a problem right now of low self-esteem. And what I see as a huge problem today is that so many of our kids are on drugs. ADD, ADHD, antidepressants. You know that every child goes through foster system is put on antidepressants. When what they really need is a good diet of whole foods and a good old-fashioned spanking now and then. But you know, in our culture, it's almost criminal now to do that. I don't know, I've shared with you before, but my middle daughter, her son took a knife to school, showing it on the bus. Look what I got. So the school suspended him. So when he got home, he got a good beating. I mean, what are you supposed to say? Oh, good job, you took a knife to school. No, the school's upset because you took a knife, so now the parent should do something, right? So she spanks him. And then you know what happens? The school sends her a note, thank you for spanking your child. We appreciate your support. No, the police showed up and they arrested her. They put her in handcuffs, they took her down to the station, and she had to hire a lawyer to spend thousands of dollars so she could go to court and they could throw the case out because you're allowed to spank in Virginia. You are allowed, but there's stipulations. You know, you can't have done it in anger, and they have all these. And I'm like, how do they know how you did it? What, you know? But the thing is, here's a parent trying to correct the child for bad behavior, and the parent's arrested. Now, what do you think that child thinks next time he's doing bad behavior? You can't touch me. You go right straight to jail. How do you have parents have any control in this kind of situation? It's crazy. It's really bad, people. And we've got to take control of it in our own homes. It's really sad, you know. It's really sad. I worked at my granddaughter's school for a day, volunteered as a watchdog, they call them. They're trying to get parents to come into the school just to, you know, have a parent, have a man in the school walking around the hallway. So I spent the whole day walking around the hallway. Spent 2 hours in the lunchroom. I couldn't believe what these kids ate for lunch. None of it resembled food. None of it. Now, they had some healthy things that the food was providing. You know where those things went? Right to the trash. This girl had a beautiful salad with chicken breasts on top of it, you know, that she got from the school lunch program. And she never opened it. She's sitting there eating junk. I said, what about your lunch? I'm not eating that. I said, what do you mean you're not eating it? Why'd you get it? She goes, we have to get something. She got up, took it, threw it right in the trash, never opened it. So, you know, but it's a home issue. These kids had things I didn't recognize. I asked him, what is that? That's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It looks like a flying saucer. They smash it in a circle and bread, you know, with peanut butter and jelly in the middle, and it comes in a package. And I'm like, what do you think the nutritional level of that is? Believe me, people, it was frustrating. Because I was thinking these kids, there was one kid in the whole, there's 950 kids at that school. I saw one kid there that had a homemade lunch that looked healthy. I said, tell your mom. I said, good job. I had two kids ask me that day, are you the mayor? And I thought that was really weird, but I found out, I talked to the principal about it later. He says, well, the mayor lives in his office right across the street, and he comes over here a lot and likes to, you know, do politics in the lunchroom. I keep telling him these kids can't vote yet, you know. But so I guess they associated that with, you know, I was dressed up, so I was the mayor. So I just thought that was funny, but... People, it really is sad. I mean, we need some people with some sense to start, you know, doing something about kids. Scripture is sufficient to equip parents to do all he's called, all God has called us to do. We don't need psychologists. We don't need all these things that they're coming up with. We don't need their drugs. Here's what we need. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Certainly, every good work includes the rearing of children properly. We just need to get in the book. The word training here is paideia. So paideia is using the training of righteousness that comes through the inspired Word of God. So Paul says fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now this is from the Greek word nouthesia, which literally means admonition. It's also used in the instruction and admonition that we receive through the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written, they're written down for our instruction. So Paul commands the father to lovingly exhort, to encourage, to correct his child with God's Word as the standard. This is what Paul says at the end of verse 4. He says, bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. The father must make sure that they learn and follow biblical doctrines. This has been the duty of parents and especially fathers throughout the history of Yahweh's people. The father is to train the children in the Scriptures. Look at Deuteronomy 6. This was the first verses that any Israelite would memorize when they were old enough to talk. Shema Israel, Adonai Okenu, Adonai Akkad. This is the Shema. They had to say that the Lord is our God. Yahweh, literally it says, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. Moses is talking here essentially to the fathers. First and foremost was to be their own relationship with Yahweh. You know, you can't impart what you don't possess. If you're not walking in submission to the Word of God, you can't expect your children to do that. Verse 5 is repeated by Yeshua when he is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? The lawyer comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? And here's what he said. And listen, the Jews had how many? 613 commandments. Which one's the greatest? Pick one. And so the Lord said, you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Those are the first five commandments of the Decalogue. Love God with everything in you. This is the great and foremost command. The second's likened it. Love your neighbor yourself. That's the second half of the Decalogue. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. That's what it is. Yeshua takes the whole Word of God and sums it up. Love God with everything in you. Love your neighbor yourself. That's the heart of Christianity. Now notice 6, verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6. He says, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. Fathers, this is where it starts. These truths have to be in our hearts. So the first step is being a spiritual leader is to take spiritual inventory of our own lives. Every man must ask himself, where do I stand spiritually? What is my relationship with Yahweh? You know, many parents tend to take or send their children to church because they think the kids are going to learn all they need to learn at church. But those lessons are going to have not much of an impact if they don't see it fleshed out in the parents. Dad's a very important thing for us to realize is that we teach our children more through example than we do with our words. All of us do that. You understand that? I think the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians should be memorized and put into practice by every father, every parent, really. Look what Paul says to them. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the things you saw me do, the things you heard me say, watch what he says, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This should be our motto, dads. Follow me. You know, too many parents say, do as I say, not as I do. That is hypocrisy. You should look at your kids and say, do what I do. Watch me do whatever you see me do. Does that sound scary to you? It shouldn't if you're living in obedience to the Word of God. And too often we see the kids imitating us, don't we? You ever seen a little girl with her doll? She's fussing that doll on you. Where does she get that from? You know? Moses told the fathers that the truths of the Word of God need to be in their hearts. And then he went on to say this. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's he saying there? Everything. Everything. Everywhere you go. Everything you do should include the Word of God. He's not talking here about having, you should have a family devotion. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he's saying whatever you do, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk, everything you do, you use all of life as a blackboard to teach the kids. Everything you do. Moses said, talk of them when you're sitting in the house. When you walk, by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Everything is to be part of this. Now listen, here's the key here. Fathers, you got to understand this. In order to do this, what do you have to do? You got to spend time with your kids. Okay? You got to spend time with them so you can teach them in everything. And it doesn't matter what you're doing because all of life, I said, is a teaching lesson. Whatever you're doing, you're using it to equip, to teach, to train. A recent survey revealed that the average 5-year-old spends only 25 minutes a week with his father. 25 minutes a week. That's 3.5 minutes a day. That equals less than 3 weeks total time together in 18 years. Charles Francis Adams, a 19th century political figure, kept a diary. One day he wrote this. Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which still exists. On the same day, Brooke made this entry. Went fishing with my dad today. It was the most wonderful day of my life. Perspective, people. You know, dads think, I'm just, you know, this is kind of, I'm not getting anything accomplished. I'm not making money. I'm not doing, you know, yet you're with your kid. It's the most important thing you can do for them. It takes more people than 3.5 minutes a day to make a positive impact on somebody's life. Great dads spend time with their children. And spending time requires effort. It's an investment. When you give your children time, you're giving them your heart. And that's how you can teach them. And when we're spending time with our children, what do we teach them? Well, we got to show our children that the Bible is the most important book in our life and that it contains answers for life's greatest questions. We got to tell them how important it is to read the Bible if they don't see you doing it. And we need to train them how to deal with life's trials, how to submit to the sovereignty of God in the midst of trials. If you're telling your kid about God, you're trying to teach them about the Bible, and you have a catastrophe in your life and you fall apart, what do they see of the Lord? But when you stand fast, trusting Him, dependent on Him, then they see it fleshed out. We need to train them how to handle their emotions. We need to help them to learn to relate lovingly to other people. And when they don't, we need to bring discipline to bear on them. We need to teach them how to work through disagreements and conflicts in a godly way. How to discipline the use of their time. How to work hard. How to be a good steward of their money and their possessions that God has entrusted them. All this stuff is important. You know, they learn stuff at school that, I'm like, what's the point of any of that? Do they teach them how to use a checkbook? You know, they teach them some of the things of life that, you know, how to do laundry, how to fold clothes. There's so many things they need to learn being with adults. Their parents. We need to train them. That's our responsibility, parents. Primarily falls on the dad. Doesn't mean the dad has to do everything, but he has to delegate what he doesn't do, but he has to still oversee it. He's the one responsible. Let me give you a couple of really important things that a father can do to build a strong relationship with his children. And there's more than this, but to me, I think these are two that are really a priority. Number one, a father must demonstrate an ongoing love for his wife. Say, what's that have to do with the kids? Everything. The marriage relationship is a stage upon which the performance of relationship is acted out before the audience of their watching eyes. And children thrive on the demonstration of love between their parents. You know how much security it gives a child when they know their parents love each other? And how much insecurity a child has when that's not there? They want the confidence that dad is tremendously in love with their mom. A father can be wonderfully active with his children, taking them to the playground, fishing, skating, taking them on walks, helping them do their homework, but he's going to nullify all the effects if he doesn't continually cultivate a loving relationship with their mom. Loving your wife is a prerequisite to building a strong relationship with your children. One of the greatest emotional needs a child has is the need to know that dad and mom love each other. The best thing you can give your children is a loving demonstration before their little eyes of how much you love their mom. The Word of God puts it this way: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So important to those kids. They see that love. Your relationship with your wife is to provide a picture of Christ's love for the church. Another thing that I think is really important, and we could go through a lot of things, but I think these are really important. A father must keep his promises. You know, this is so important, you know, and sometimes we just say things off the cuff and then we don't do it. Kids don't forget. You tell them you're going to do something, they do not forget. They have a built-in recorder, they put that thing down, and then you don't do it, it's a broken promise. And pretty soon, how can we trust anything you say? They get used to you promising things and they go, yeah, right. So important. What kind of a relationship can you have with your children if you don't keep your promises to them? Now, there's times I know something's going to come up, but it should be few and far between. And that kid should get an apology when you have to break your promise. Do they see you as a man of your word? If a father's not trustworthy, if he doesn't keep his word, what will his children's view of God be? Fathers, please understand this. Nowhere in the Word of God is the upbringing of our children assigned to outside the family unit. Nowhere. In other words, we're responsible. We can't ship them off somewhere else to have somebody else do that to them. Raise them. We're responsible for it. Well, let's talk for a minute about the fatherhood of God. The Bible teaches us that Yahweh is a father to believers. Yeshua taught his disciples to call God their father. So do not be like them, for your father knows what you have need of before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Over and over in Matthew, God is called a heavenly father. Paul repeatedly calls God a father in Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. I believe all human fatherhood should be patterned on the divine fatherhood. The overarching guide for every father should be to live in such a way that his children see what God the Father is like. They ought to see in their human father a reflection, an imperfect one, of course, but a reflection of their heavenly Father in strength and tenderness and wrath and mercy and surpassing wisdom and patient guidance. The task of every human father is to be for his children an image of his Father in heaven. Ephesians 5:1 says, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's for all of us, but dads, we've got to imitate him. Yahweh purposely designed human fatherhood to be an illustration of his relationship to us. The whole reason that Yahweh created something called fathers was that we could better understand who he is. In the very beginning, Yahweh fashioned the family and the role of the father in the family to serve as a living picture of who he is. Therefore, when he refers to himself as our father, it's not an arbitrary or unimportant, it's highly intentional. It has great significance. And by the way, that's why the contemporary assaults on the biblical view of the family are so destructive. Not just because they harm the people involved who usually find alternative forms of family structure don't work too well, but also because they obscure the picture of Yahweh that human fatherhood was intended to reveal. They make it harder for people to understand what Yahweh's like. Dads, we are to live set-apart lives to give our family a model of Yahweh. We're to be able to look at them and say, Follow me as I follow Christ. We're to be an example of godliness for our families. Set the standard. Now, as a Christian, what is one thing about your Heavenly Father that you know for sure? Your answer should be, I know He loves me. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love toward us. Now, the us there are believers. He's writing to the believers in Rome, to Christians. He demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The us is Christians. All you have to do, people, is look to Calvary. And there you see a message of love written in blood on a wooden cross. Yahweh's love is absolutely unconditional and irrevocable to His children. So if Yahweh's love for us is certain, and it is, it should also be true of a parent-child relationship. Children should know for certain that the parent loves them. Unconditionally. As a godly father, our kids should know that we love them without question. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how bad things get. A father's love is constant. And I think a good father will ponder, how can I be like my own heavenly father? We're taught in Scripture to imitate our heavenly father. We're told to be holy as he is holy in 1 Peter 1:16. We're told to be merciful as He is merciful, Luke 6:36. To be a good child is to copy Daddy. It honors a father to be imitated, and we're commanded to honor our fathers. And so the most important question a father can ask himself is not, what shall I teach my children? But rather, who am I before the living God and before my children? It's not about the little lessons they get here and there. It's about the living, visible example of a godly father who follows the pattern of Paul and says, the things you have learned and seen and heard and received in me, do. Just follow me. It is an incredible, incredible high calling. But to forsake it is to do great damage to our children. And here's the thing, people. Again, let me remind you, this all starts back up in 5:18. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we are filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, we can be the fathers that God has called us to be. And thankfully, the Lord has not only given us the Holy Spirit to power us and direct us, He's given us wives who help the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction at times. That's right. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. I thank You that as our Heavenly Father, You are unconditional, Lord, in Your love for us. I pray that as fathers, Lord, we would realize the importance, fathers, grandfathers, of passing on a godly example to our children and grandchildren. We'd be the men You've called us to be, Lord, leading the way by example, telling our children to do as I do, follow Me. Lord, I pray that we would be able as fathers and grandfathers to spend time with these kids, Lord. It's hard to believe that a 5-year-old has 3.5 minutes a day with his father. Lord, teach us to be submissive, Lord, to Your word. That we'd honor You by the lives we live. Amen.